It's a little dreary outside, but we get to come together to worship our God together. What an awesome privilege that is. What an awesome reality that is, that no matter what may be going on around us, whether it's the weather, our circumstances in life, hardship, difficulty, we know that God does not change. Amen? And so we trust in Him, we rest in Him. And He strengthens us, and He comforts us, and He encourages us through His word, through His people, so that we can be filled, reminded of the joy everlasting that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're continuing on in the book of Acts, and we've been studying the book of Acts together and just seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, God working in His people and through His people to know who He is, to give them an opportunity to repent of their sin, to turn away from their old lives and then turn to God, the one true God, Christ, the only means of salvation for people, for humanity. And we've seen awesome works of God bringing people from all backgrounds and ethnicities and socioeconomic status, men, women, people, coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's been an awesome and humbling thing because all of it is within the work of God, His sovereign and gracious hand, working in the midst of creation, working in our hearts, in our lives, and through them to build His kingdom. So where we're at together in the book of Acts, we've seen Paul and Silas. They've just been released from a jail in Philippi. And having been a part of seeing God's work in the salvation of a Philippian jailer and his entire household, they now continue on in their mission of God, wanting to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Before leaving, they met with Lydia and other brothers and sisters in Christ who had come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior to remind them to stay strong in the faith, and then they went on their way. And this is where we are in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, as Paul, along with his companions, continues with Silas and Timothy and Luke, who's recording what's happening. They're going on to spread the word of God. So let's look at the word of God together. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, seeing there is another king, Jesus." And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is timeless, that you have preserved it for us. That there is the authority we find in Scriptures, not because we give it authority, but God, because you are the one who has graciously given it to us by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. So God, we pray that you would open up our hearts to hear your voice in this message. God, we pray that you open up our minds to take in, to think on, to reflect on our own lives as we are challenged to live 100% surrendered to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today's message is titled, Turn the World Upside Down. And, you know, one thing that I am not ashamed of, as Paul said, is the gospel. You'll hear the gospel being preached every Sunday that I'm preaching, you will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. I make a promise and have a commitment to God, who's called me into full-time ministry, to handle the word of God responsibly and with reverence and humility. And so I will always preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the passage that we've read together today, we see Paul and Silas, along with Luke and Timothy, they've been accused of this phrase, turning the world upside down. And so before we got into the passage, I wanted us to kind of think on what that could possibly mean. And I want to ask you this question. What would it look like to have your world turned upside down? You know, I think for the world, the gospel is a message that turns it upside down, because the world has its own ideas and thoughts about how things ought to be. The world has its own agendas and different cultures that try to define who God is, or if there even is a God, and there's all this self, man-centered thinking about life, even about the universe. And so the gospel turns the world upside down because it pushes people to examine their hearts and reflect on what it is they are truly living for. You see, when you find your worth, your identity, your value in something of this world, well, you could say that that very thing becomes your world. It means that anything that may come and mess with that thing that has become your world means that it's messing with your world, turning it upside down. And this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It makes clear that the world is not about you. It's not about me. Our lives are not all about us and what we feel strongly about, or even our convictions on things, or what we identify ourselves as, or what my will is, or what our plan is. The gospel says that life and the purpose of your time here on this earth is about Christ Jesus, a life that is fully surrendered to him. Right? Fully surrendered. That's the key. You know, one pastor put it this way, that many people believe that there are two optional tracks for being a Christian. One is a track for the extremely committed followers. They pray every day. They read the Bible every day. They're on track to be the pastors or the missionaries in the world. They give up their time and energy, and they sacrifice for God. So that's one track, one option. The other option is still a Christian track, but it's a little bit more convenient. This track means that you can be committed to God, but also be committed to your own time. So as it suits you, as it is convenient to you, you can follow Jesus. But then when it doesn't become convenient, then, well, you can conveniently choose to live for or do something else. So these two tracks that we see. Right? This convenient track, sure, God is important. Maybe you go to church regularly, but Sunday worship is the easiest thing that you can compromise in your week if there's something else that comes up, something more important or that suits your needs as you feel. The gospel of Jesus leads us to total surrender. That means our whole lives, every aspect of it, is devoted to him. Now, that doesn't mean that we all become pastors and missionaries and priests and nuns or something like that. But it means in the attitude of our hearts, we seek Christ and his glory first. So yes, the Christian faith, the gospel turns the world upside down because it tells you very clearly it's not all about you. It's not even your world that's being turned upside down. It's God revealing himself, saying, this is how you ought to live. As my creation, I'm the creator. I've created you for a purpose. Don't get stuck in the world. I'm going to turn it upside down. Let me share this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And so maybe there are some of us here, maybe there are many of us here in the pews right now that need to have our worlds turned upside down by the gospel this morning. Amen. There's two aspects of the gospel that I'm going to be speaking on today that the message brings out, that the text brings out. And one is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a radical gospel. Secondly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offensive gospel. And I've talked on that before, but it comes out so clearly again here. So let's go ahead and look at that, a radical gospel. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So how is this a radical gospel? Again, what the gospel oftentimes does, what Jesus oftentimes does, he flips the idea that the world has on certain things, and he flips it on its head. The idea of power, authority, status. When you think of a king, you think of someone who's high and mighty, someone who has everything kind of at his, you know, leisure. He could do whatever he wants. He has power, authority. He has the strength to do whatever he wants, whatever he sees fit. And so here, to the Jewish people who are hearing this message of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, it's difficult. You see, in their world, in their understanding of the coming Messiah and the coming King, how could God, the Messiah, the Savior, suffer? They had trouble thinking about that. How would the Christ need to suffer? I mean, he should be victorious, powerful. And so they thought about the coming Messiah in a very worldly sense. They looked on the outside. Remember that even the very first king that Israel chose, it was Saul, who very much looked the part. He was a warrior. He was strong. He was good looking. He was tall. And yet he failed to lead his people to worship God and honor God and obey God. He himself failed in spectacular ways to do what God wanted for him to do, to lead as God wanted him to lead his people. So there is still this expectation of what the world says is power, what the world says is majesty. And so they have a very difficult time believing that Jesus Christ could be the Messiah. How could Jesus have been the Messiah? He died. He was defeated on a cross, was he not? He was the son of a carpenter. But that's how it had to be. And this is what Paul and Silas were teaching them. It says they reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And remember, Paul, when he goes into a new location, he had this custom of starting in the synagogue with the Jewish people, because they at least believed that the Scriptures were already something from God himself. And so as he reasons with them from Scripture, he's showing that throughout their text that they believe is from God, there are evidences, prophecies of the Messiah that was having to suffer in order that humanity could be saved. Isaiah chapter 53 is a clear example of the suffering servant. It very much lays out what Jesus Christ endured before he went to the cross, but we know also that he rose again. And so people are always having their own thinking, their own perspective, what makes sense to them, and then applying it to God, applying it in the way that they see fit. And there's a parable that I read, and it's not from the Bible, but it made me think about people thinking one way or the other. The baby can stay. I don't mind. Yeah, it's really okay. But this parable is about a group of men who are blindfolded. And they're led into a room where there is an elephant, and none of them knew what an elephant was, but they were told to go in and touch the elephant and later explain to one another what the elephant was. So some men touched the tusk, some the side of the elephant, some the tail, some the ears, some the trunk. And when they got back together to start describing what an elephant was, actually they started fighting with one another. Because they were saying, "No, you're wrong. The part that I touched felt like this. No, you're wrong. The part that I felt had some hair on it. The part that I felt was sharp." And so they get into an argument, fighting, so sure that they know what the elephant was and in the way that they described it. Now, in the original parable, they actually are using this to say no one can actually know the absolute truth, that every person was actually right in their own sense. But what I believe about what the Bible teaches us is that there is absolutely something that we can be certain in. You see, God doesn't leave us blindfolded and expect us through our experiences to know who he is. He actually reveals himself, who he is, fully in the scriptures. The very word of God that he gives to us leaves nothing to doubt about who our God is. And it's especially clear in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So people often have a perspective about God that is centered on self, that is centered on man. We look at things from an anthropological center rather than a theological one with God at the center. We take our experiences, what we go through, the ups and the downs, and then we say, that is my reality, and therefore that must be who God is, if he even exists. So some people believe there's a good God when things are going well. Some people believe that there's an evil God when their loved one is stricken with illness and disease. They think God is fickle because last week everything was going great and this week, no, it wasn't. He must change his mind about how he loves me or how he treats me depending on this or that. Surely our God is fickle. There are different things that people want to say about God. And they base it on their own experiences, their own feelings, and their own man-centered, self-centered perspective, and then try to apply it to God. The gospel does not allow for this. God gives us the word. There is one truth. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ. God himself came into his own creation in humility and love, in the form of a helpless baby, being fully man, but being fully God. He did not ride in on a lightning bolt with great fanfare. He was born in a manger. And yes, his earthly father was a carpenter. They didn't live in a castle. He didn't have status or royalty, but yet he was indeed the king of the world, the king of the universe. You see, God flips the idea of the world on its head. The idea of power and status. And Jesus, the ultimate picture of humility and serving others, the servant king, as he suffered on the cross, he had to die. It was the only way. He was the sacrifice, the only way to take away our sins and to offer the forgiveness and the eternal life that comes through his death and resurrection. So this is not the picture that the Jewish people had of the Messiah to come. And if you remember with me, the disciples that followed Jesus around, they too had trouble believing that he was really going to die. How does that make sense if he's going to be the king? If he is the king, if he's the Messiah. But it was God's radical plan. And it was necessary. And by grace through faith, those who believe in this gospel message are being saved. Back then and now. Second thing is this, it is an offensive gospel. It is an offensive gospel. Now, this point is very important to me, and I think important to our culture as it is now, because these days you get offended by just about everything. I'm not saying you, but in general, that's what kind of what society has become, what culture has. How could you say, how could you do, how? And there's all this easily taken offenses by people. And I'm not saying that when someone says something wrong that you shouldn't stand up for truth or justice and things like that, but people are these days too easily offended. But we're going to go into why people are so easily offended. Okay, let's look at verses 5 through 9 here. It says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.' And Jason has received them. They are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So one of the aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ that people have a problem with is that it very plainly says that life is not all about them. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not here to okay and to affirm all of your bad behaviors and motives, to just comfort you in a way saying, anything you want to do is okay, I'm here for you. No, there is a truth that is spoken through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of salvation that comes only through faith in him, by grace through faith in him. It's not what you want. Not what you feel so strongly is right or wrong. Again, no, God gives us his word and teaches us. Now, people will react violently to something that tells them that something that they feel or believe so strongly about, so strongly that it is true, people will react violently when you tell them point blank, I'm sorry, but you are wrong. Not because my feeling should be more taken than yours, or that my opinion should be more, you know, important than yours. No, but because the word of God says it. And so even the very understanding of humanity, there are still people who believe that humanity is generally good. I'd love to believe that, but look around. Look around. Could we honestly say that humanity in general is good? No, we all have a sin problem. As good as we try to be, there's something that humanity cannot progress towards or solve. There's a sin problem that only Christ himself can remedy, and he's done it through his work on the cross and his death and resurrection. And so people become offended when you tell them, actually, you actually need something more. How you're living is not right. Live for Jesus. Live the way that he calls you to live. So the Jews become jealous. They see more people starting to place their faith in this Jesus Christ. People are being taken in their minds away from the synagogues where they were worshiping and giving them their status and power and spheres of influence. And so these are Jewish leaders feeling threatened. They get defensive. They're protecting what they hold most dear in their own hearts, their own pride and their own power and their own status. So jealousy grips them. You see, when pride and jealousy rule the heart, everyone is an enemy. Everyone is someone who can make you feel lesser. Everyone is a means to build yourself up or make you feel better. Everyone who is better than you is a threat, because then they might take away from your glory, your power. And maybe others are above you in the world and they might make you feel lesser. You see what I'm talking about when there's pride, when it's not about Christ, when it's not about the gospel that humbles us, that all of us need him just the same, we start playing this game of, who am I better than? Who's better than me? Who's more good? Who's more righteous? Who's less righteous? And we look around and we judge and we get jealous. There's envy. And even still, for us as Christians, we still have this temptation in our hearts, because that's how we used to be before Christ, when it was all about me. When it was all about what I wanted, what I feel, what I care about, what I think is important. But now our lives have changed to see the things that Jesus says is important. To humble ourselves, to live for him. So I got a question, another question for you. What are the things that you find yourself getting most defensive about? When do you feel most offended by someone else? When I ask that question, there's going to be something there that you hold so dearly. Again, your world, that if someone messes with it and says that obeying Christ and following him, living for him, is more important than this thing that you've been holding together as your world, and it's about to get flipped upside down. And praise God when he shows you something in your heart, when he shows you something in your life that is wrong. That's God's love. He's not trying to beat you up and say, do you see how bad you are? He's saying, look, there's something wrong. Receive the grace that I have for you. Receive the love that I still have for you. I died on the cross for that sin. I suffered on the cross for that sin, but when I rose again, there's victory, there's power in the resurrection. So turn to me, repent, and believe. So the leaders lie to get Paul and Silas into trouble. And you see this pattern here, any means necessary to get rid of the threat that might take away something from me. And it's interesting, always this reasoning of how they get the Christian believers into trouble, right? They go to the Roman law and they say, hey, there's these guys and they're doing bad things against the Roman laws. And they're saying there's another king, not Caesar. So these are Jewish people who should have rightly God as king. Remember, even the very first king they clamored for. They were meant to be a people who were led by God himself, but they looked around the world and said, look, all these other nations have kings. We want one too. And so this same thing, in one sense, the same kind of sinful heart in trying to implicate some wrongdoing by the Christians, they say, look, they're saying to follow another king, Jesus, not Caesar. So they found a way in their lives, even in their lives, as they say that they're followers of God, to kind of be in the world and of the world as well. They've assimilated to say, okay, look, we're recognizing that Caesar's king. You see the argument that they're making? It's one that even goes against their own theology because it's become so man-centered. This is how we thrive, even under Roman rule, by assimilating and acclimating ourselves to culture and what culture defines. But for Christians, we can't do that. No, we follow the one true King, Jesus. No matter what the world, no matter what culture, no matter what agendas are thrown our way, we stand firm in God's word, in his truth, in the gospel of Jesus. God does not want those of us who profess faith in him or follow him to be half in the world and half in your faith. You just can't have that. 100% surrendered to God. That's what he wants of our lives. In fact, he demands it. But you're going to want to do it if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You shouldn't feel forced to do the things that God wants you to do. If you're feeling forced to live in a way that God calls you to do through his word, it's time to check your heart. See if you're surrendered to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he calls us to live 100%. And when he points something out, don't get defensive and say, well, I still do these good things, or I'm not that bad. Look at that person. No, when God points something out in your heart, repent. Turn to God, receive his grace. Understand that that very sin and temptation God has already paid for upon the cross. Every sin, once and for all, your past, your present, your future sins, all of it was remedied upon the cross for those who believe. Amen? That's the truth. When you decide to follow Jesus, God didn't just pay for your past sins and then say, okay, now you do your best, and when you fail, no, you're on your own. He saw your whole life and all the ways in which you would defy him, deny him, disobey him. And all of that Jesus still took upon himself on the cross. What a grace, what a strengthening encouragement to live for him. So the gospel turns the world upside down. It's radical. It's offensive to us because it calls us to question what and who we are truly living for. And when that is shown through the scripture, when that is shown through the Holy Spirit, I pray that we would repent and grow in our faith. We need our worlds turned upside down so we can fully surrender to Jesus. And the world around us will be turned upside down by the love and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit as we obey him. And that's what I hope for our church. That's what I hope for each one of us Stay strong in the faith. God is with you. Continue to obey, even the hard times. Obey him because of his love for you. Let's pray together. Just take a moment to respond in prayer before we go into a time of communion together. Let me just ask this question as you pray again. Are you fully surrendered to Jesus Christ? You call him Lord, you call him Savior, but are you fully devoted to him? Now, none of us can be perfect, but there was a perfect one who gave his life for you and for me. That even in the midst of our failures and our missteps, that his grace would cover, that it does cover over us. So are you surrendered to God? He knows you, he loves you, he died for you. Not so that he could hold something up against you and say, look, I did this for you, you can't even do that. No, he said once and for all, if you believe, then you have the gift of salvation and eternal life. So are you living in a way that is fully surrendered to Jesus Christ? If there's any way in you that you know that you have not been obedient to God, any way in you that you have not been following Jesus, right now, let's take time. I think we're just going to go right into communion, but take this time to have a time of confession. Go before God right now in his presence. Confess your sin. Be reminded of the forgiveness that is already yours in Christ if you are a believer. So just take a few minutes to pray.